This is the final episode, if you will, the final part of our long study on the subject of Sabbath food. And in this final episode, in this final part, I'd really like to home in on the sanctity of the Sabbath day, the time, this 24 hours of the Sabbath day is holy time, and I want to home in on that today in various ways in the scriptures that we have. And I want, our last memory of this study, if you will, to be of the holiness of God's feast days, both his weekly feast day and his annual feast days as well. So please turn to Matthew chapter 24. And with all of this, what I just said, with all of this in mind, let's return again to Matthew's gospel account and examine here some very intriguing verses in which Jesus is given some recommendations as to what his people should do when the last days actually come on the world, and specifically on the area of Judea and Jerusalem. Joe prayed for the peace of Jerusalem and the brethren over there. And one day that peace, I mean, they're living under threat virtually every day. But one day we know that is going to get even worse. Now, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 16. Then, and we know he's talking about the end times, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But look at this now, verse 20. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. He's not talking about a flight in an aeroplane. We know that he's talking about fleeing from the terrible danger that's there. So we look and we read that and we say, well, why not in the winter and why not on the Sabbath day? Now, the reasons why a person would not wish to flee in the winter to a mountainous area should be obvious to us. I looked out this morning, I went out for a walk this morning, I looked over at Mount Arrowsmith there, and I know, I'm pretty sure that over close to Judea there, I don't think they have mountains that are as high as that or as snow laden with that as that, but I can imagine going up into mountains in the winter. And we think about the requirement in the winter time for heavy, cumbersome winter clothes, and also for more heavyweight items such as tents or sleeping bags and other camping gear that you would require to survive in a mountainous area at that time. But Jesus said, don't go down, don't take anything out of your house, just go. But more relevant to our study, why not? Why wouldn't we want to go up into a mountainous area on the Sabbath day? Possibly, perhaps, because the local mountains, or the journey to the local mountains might be more than a reasonable Sabbath day's journey away from Jerusalem. This might have some bearing on it, and some of the brethren there might have difficulty participating in a laborious trek any day. But if they treasure the Sabbath, if they realize the holiness and the sanctity of the Sabbath day, they would likely have a hard time, a difficulty participating in a laborious trek on the Sabbath day, even under emergency conditions. But if the requirement to flee came suddenly and unexpectedly on the Sabbath day, you can imagine that perhaps the brethren there would likely be in services on the Sabbath day, perhaps on their in their best clothes, if, you know, assuming that that it is going to come suddenly and they weren't ready for it. And of course their best clothes are not the appropriate clothing to be making a trek into the mountains. We watched The Sound of Music on the TV there. We watched the new live version that they've done. I don't know whether you saw that.
No.
But my mind always goes back to the movie version of it, where at the end there you see the Von Trapp family dressed in travelling clothes, given their final concert there in their beloved Austria, and then fleeing up into the mountains to escape into Switzerland to escape the Nazis. When I read the scripture, I think about that, and I think about fleeing in danger like that. But what's interesting and significant in this Matthew 24 account, even though we're not really given any further detail, is that Jesus' words here imply the continued sanctity of Sabbath time, both then, obviously, when he said it, 2,000 years ago, but even more significantly at the end time, that his Sabbath day is going to be holy time, sacred time, at the end time, in the very last days. There's not going to be any watering down of the holiness of God's Sabbath time. Some people might read this and say something like, surely Jesus would know whether the time of the brethren's flight into the mountains would be in the winter or on a Sabbath, wouldn't he? And let's just go back in there and just a few verses on. Just a few minutes later, he says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." We're finished in Matthew. Let's just look over to Mark, because Mark adds a detail here that's left out of Matthew 24. Mark 13. There's some versions of the Bible actually include this detail, but the King James Version does not. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. "But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." So that Jesus did not know at that time the day and the hour. Maybe he does now, I don't know, but back then he didn't. Okay, let's move on then into our next. We've looked at Matthew and Mark. Let's go into the book of Luke and turn to Luke chapter 13, please. Luke chapter 13. Now, Luke's gospel account describes two relevant mentions of Jesus' Sabbath standards, and both of them here are linked to mentions of farm animals. So Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. So she was virtually bent double, this poor lady. "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Now, please note the terminology there. "You are loosed from your infirmity." "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day." There's a few times where the Lord in the Bible where he gets upset, where he gets even angry, and this is one of them. The Lord then answered him and said, "You hypocrite, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Okay, and obviously the answer is yes. But we've got to be careful not to take this too far, because people these days will, or even brethren, have taken some of these things and feel that Jesus was downgrading the Sabbath, was watering it down. So we've got to be careful that we don't take these things too far. So we ask the question, okay, if we have animals, is it okay to feed them and water them on the Sabbath day? Of course it is, you know. I think I would be careful of buying a great big farm, if you're thinking of that, of buying a great big farm with hundreds of animals that you're going to have to look after on the Sabbath day. You've got to think about those things. But I think most of us who are listening to me today are not in that position. Is it okay to feed ourselves and our families on the Sabbath day? Well, yeah, of course it is. But again, we cannot logically equate the loosing of an ox or a donkey from their stalls and taking them to their feeding places. We can't equate that with loosing ourselves and our families from our homes in order to be fed in a cafe or a restaurant on the Sabbath. It just, the two don't go together. Now that might sound absurd. And we ask, we say, would anyone really try to use this scripture to justify that kind of thing by Sabbath restaurant meals? Well, you'd be surprised at some of the pet scriptures that brethren do come up with in order to do what they want to do. Okay, now let's look at the second of these two accounts in the book of Luke, just over in chapter 14. Now we're all familiar, everybody who's known the Bible for any length of time is very familiar with the phrase ox in a ditch, and it's usually used with regards to emergencies that arise on Sabbath days. And here's the origin of it. Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. First interesting thing here is that Jesus ventured into the lion's den, for a Sabbath meal. The first point is that, as well, as that here we read of Jesus eating a meal on the Sabbath day. And I mention this just to verify the fact that Jesus did eat meals on the Sabbath days, and just in case there's any doubt of it in anyone's mind. We've already seen, and we've been through this in earlier parts of the study, that the weekly Sabbath is counted among God's feast days, and so we would normally not, it's normally not best to fast on the Sabbath days. It's certainly not absolutely wrong to do it, but because it's a feast day, it's more of a day of rejoicing. But again, we can't take it too far. Okay, verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Dropsy. I had to look that up. I didn't know what dropsy was. I looked it up in Wikipedia, and it tells me that dropsy is swelling or edema, which is often caused by chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, COPD. I didn't know what COPD was. I thought it was a police department somewhere down in the States. And Jesus answering, this is interesting too. And Jesus answering spoke unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" It's usually them who gave him a hard time and who introduced the topic and accused him. And here he turns it round and he's the one who brought it up. Although the question, he says, and Jesus answering spoke unto the lawyers, and the question was not recorded here. As we read through this, we don't get all of the detail. And sometimes, well, I think it's a good thing, it's a good lesson for us to learn that every single detail is not included in. I mean, I would have been really interested to read all of the detail of how the conversation went. But some, you know, God did not inspire the writers to give us that detail. So, okay, that's just a small point. The question is not recorded here, only Jesus' answer, and his answer is in the form of another question. But those lawyers and Pharisees declined to answer Jesus' supplementary question here. Verse 4, and they held their peace. They held their peace, they didn't answer. And he took him, Jesus took the man, and healed him and let him go. Now the grammar indicates that they may have asked Jesus another question because he gave them yet another answer. Verse 5, and answered them saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? So Jesus implies here then that it's quite acceptable to act on such an emergency straight away and not wait until after the sunset that closes the Sabbath day. And again, even if the owners were still dressed up in their nice Sabbath service togs, you know, but any unnecessary, and Jesus certainly knew this, any unnecessary extension of the distress of a large animal could bring about its untimely death. So to pull an ox or a donkey out of a ditch on the Sabbath day would be okay. But bringing it into our day today, what would be an acceptable ox in a ditch scenario? Okay, again, we've got to be careful of watering it down. We've got to be careful of coming up and saying, oh yeah, it was an ox in a ditch, so we went, somebody forgot the cream, so we went out and bought the cream at the store there. And that happens, you know. What about an accident or a serious illness causing us to miss Sabbath services and to go to the hospital emergency room? Well, this is exactly what happened to me a couple of weeks ago. I was trying to put off going to the emergency room because I knew that the Sabbath was coming in, but circumstances, you know, I could have laid there and died, you know, but I didn't, you know. Okay, but what about an ox in a ditch scenario relative to Sabbath food? Okay, same situation. Would it have been okay for Trish, my wife, to buy her meals in the hospital cafeteria? Again, while I was lying in bed there waiting for my surgery. Well, possibly, but you know, these are real life situations, and you have to ask the question there. What if she had the ample opportunity to prepare in advance for it? What if she had been able to buy some food and drink prior to sunset beginning that Sabbath? These are real life things. It might sound like nitpicking, but I don't believe it is. There are ox in a ditch situations. I mean, she could have fasted the day as well. But I believe that without being Pharisaical, in the commonly understood meaning of the word, we still need to recognize some facts here. The first one is that God's Sabbath time is sacred time. And we have to remember we need to act upon the lessons that God has given us in the Old Testament as well. They were given to us for our exhortation, for our learning, and that he scattered his people, both Israel and Judah, and sent them into captivity, partially and majorly for the sin of Sabbath breaking. I mean, there were other things too, but Sabbath breaking was certainly folded in there. Or, now, we know that he does not, that God does not want us to add any unscriptural or unnecessary burdens or rules to his Sabbath. He made that quite clear. He does want us to keep them holy and to use that time wisely and rightly, in the proper way. So again, some real, you know, thinking about those things, we just said there, sending out to the store for cream, if the person who was supposed to bring the cream forgot it. Is that okay? Is it okay for us to eat out in a restaurant on a Sabbath day just because we're too busy to buy, or we allow ourselves to be too busy to buy and prepare Sabbath food on a Friday? Or just because we're too tired? Are they valid reasons? Would it be okay to drop by a store if you're invited out at the last minute on the Sabbath day, if you're invited out for dinner, would it be okay to drop by the store to pick up a bottle of wine? But you ask the question, are they really valid ox in a ditch situations? Are they real emergencies? And again, I've done these things in the past, and I've decided not to do them in the future. And we have to think about them and answer for ourselves in our own minds. It's not up to me, and it's not up to anyone else other than God, of course, to judge you or to judge your situation. You have to be guided by God's word and make your decisions on those things. It's not up to me to judge you on those things, or certainly not to condemn you for any of those things. But again, and I mentioned this in passing there, but preparation is the key. Preparation is the key. The day of preparation is the key. The day of preparation. And please remember as well that God gives us a full 24-hour day of preparation every week, starting each Thursday evening at sunset. Now, it's possible. It's possible that God, that Elohim, instituted the day of preparation immediately after creating Adam and Eve. That's a possibility. But as far as I'm aware, we don't read of it until the time that Yahweh gave manna to the children of Israel. And let's go back to Exodus chapter 16 and have a quick reminder of this. We've read these scriptures before, but I think they're important as we come to close out this study, to remember this and not to say, well, that's Old Testament, so we don't have to worry about that. But it all ties in with what Jesus taught. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day of the week, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord Yahweh has said. And please note that this was not Moses' idea. Okay, this is that which Yahweh has said. Tomorrow is the rest. Tomorrow is the rest. The word is Shabbaton. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the eternal. Bake that which you will bake today, on the sixth day of the week, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remains over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning, Sabbath morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the eternal. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Eternal said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep what? How long refuse you to keep what? Moses' rules? No. Moses' laws? No. The law of Moses? No. How long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? My commandments and my laws. See, for that the Eternal has given you, the Eternal has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you as well on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. The Eternal, Yahweh, gave the Sabbath day, and the Eternal, Yahweh, gave the day of preparation. And that's the precedent is set right there. He gave it to us. He gave it to them, he gave it to us. Second part of the verse there. Abide you every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Okay, this doesn't mean, say, you can't drive up from Duncan to Qualicum to attend services. He's talking about going out there to gather food. Obviously, the context is important there. I often wonder what it would be like, you know, if all of a sudden God caused all of the stores to be closed on the Sabbath, and we went, and somebody went down there and bong, you know, knock, 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 I want to eat some milk. No. But this reads quite clearly to me, and I don't believe there's anything really difficult in it, but are we, you know, I believe that we are Israelites, brethren. I believe that we are the children of those people. And are we, sometimes do we, and I have been in the past, and we have been in the past, that we've been like the Israelites who went out to seek the manna on the Sabbath day, and in doing so refused to keep not the law of Moses or not somebody's idea, but what God calls here his commandments and his laws. That's what they're breaking. They're not doing against anything against me or the church or the ministry. They're breaking God's commandments and laws. And this, what we just read, was a written example for keeping the day of preparation on a Friday. Now let's fast forward. Let's go back to Matthew again, please. Let's go back to Jesus' human lifetime. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. Just one verse here, because I want to show you that during Jesus' human lifetime, the day of preparation was observed, first of all, by the Jews. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now, the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Okay, let's go over to John. John chapter 19. Trying to get across here is that the day of preparation wasn't something that they just did back in the days of the manna when they were given the manna, but they carried that through, and they believed that that was to be carried through basically before every Sabbath and holy day. John chapter 19, and there's a bunch of different verses here. Verse 14, John 19, 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover. It was actually on Passover day, and it was a preparation day, we believe, for the first day of unleavened bread. And about the sixth hour, he, Pilate, said unto the Jews, behold your king. Okay, jump down to verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, first day of unleavened bread, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then verse 42, there laid they Jesus after he died. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now, the fact that the day of preparation was observed by Jesus' beloved brethren here strongly indicates that it was also recognized and observed by Jesus himself. Let's go back to Mark chapter 15. So what we just read in John 19:42 indicates that Jesus' brethren were keeping the preparation day as well as the Jews. And then Mark 15:42 nails it home. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Okay? So there's Joseph of Arimathea keeping that day. And then Luke chapter 23 and verse 54. And that day, that was when we believe it was a Wednesday, Abib 14, was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the Sabbath was the first day of unleavened bread on Abib 15. Verse 55, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And we believe that that was on Friday, Abib 16, which is the day of preparation for the weekly Sabbath, and rested the Sabbath day, Abib 17, according to the commandment. Okay, and then, of course, they came to the tomb on the Sunday morning. I often wonder whether they went on the Saturday evening as well. But anyway, that's beside the point. The lesson for us is what? The lesson is just this, brethren. If the weekly day of preparation was observed by Jesus' closest followers in order for them to properly rest on the weekly and annual Sabbath days, and thus it was likely that it was observed by Jesus himself, when we link that to what we just read in Exodus chapter 16, don't you think that this is a good example for God's people today, that we too should be keeping that day of preparation every Sabbath? So what is the point in all this, just for us? It's that God gave us a 24-hour work day. Again, God gave it to us, gave us a 24-hour work day in which to get ourselves and our needs ready, to get our food ready for every one of his weekly feast days and every one of his annual feast days. Why? For what is the purpose? So that we can properly rest. So that we can properly rest. I want to concentrate for a few minutes on the word rest in the New Testament here. Now, we know that life is busy. Life is busy. I took a walk this morning down by the marina there, and you know, even though it's a Saturday, you see all of the guys working on their boats and getting fish in and doing all kinds of stuff, and see them working, and you see how busy they are. And I thought to myself, I'm retired, but I'm probably just as busy as those guys are on a daily basis, you know. Life is busy, and every week seems busier than the week before. But look what Jesus promises. We're going to read this twice. We're going to read it now and then later on. Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 28, Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. Throughout the Old Testament, and we went, most of our studies were based in the Old Testament, we saw that one of the most commonly used Hebrew terms for the verb rest was Shabbat. Shabbat with one B. In the New Testament, the most frequently used Greek word for rest is the verb anapao, I believe it is. A-N-A-P-A-U-O. And the noun form is anapausis, A-N-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. And in this verse that we just read, the same Greek verb anapao is used both for the English words give and the English word rest in there in Matthew 11:28. It's almost like Jesus is saying, I will rest you with rest. I will rest you. I will rest you with rest. And the repetition seems to be for emphasis. We're going to see that again. We're going to go into the book of Hebrews in a couple of minutes, but we see that kind of repetition, that kind of phrasing. Again, it's almost like I'm going to give you rest like you've never seen before. Jesus might have been talking primarily here about the ultimate rest, okay, that he promised to his brothers and sisters at the time of the millennium in the kingdom of God. But isn't this ultimate rest exactly what the weekly Sabbath symbolizes every week? We have 6 days of work, we have the Sabbath. It's that day of rest that symbolizes the kingdom of God. Okay, let's go to Hebrews, and let's start with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, just to introduce it. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Really familiar verse to many of us who've been keeping the Sabbath and wanting to prove that the Sabbath is required in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God." And we know that the Greek word there is sabbatismos, rest to the people of God. Now this verse is slotted in. We're really not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. People think it was Paul, but we're really not sure. So I always refer to him as the author of the book of Hebrews. And this verse was slotted in close to the end of a wonderful discourse on the subject of rest, which begins in the previous chapter. And I want to take a look at it. I want us to think about it in relation to the proper keeping of God's Sabbath days, their sanctity and their spiritual symbolism. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and let's jump in at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. "But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Wanted to introduce it with that because we've got to stick with it unto the end, and the rest that we're going to be given, what the implication here is that's what he's talking about. He's not just talking about the rest here or the rest that the Israelites had when they were given the land of Canaan. He's talking about the end times. Okay, verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice. Now here, the author begins a direct quote from Psalm 95. You don't have to turn there, but I'll tell you what verses they're from, just for your own reference. Starting in verse 7 there, Psalm 95, verse 7. Verse 8 here now. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. This was quoted from Psalm 95, verse 8. And he's referring to the Israelites in the wilderness who were provoking and trying the Lord, including their Sabbath breaking with regards to the manna and the firewood. Doesn't specify that there, but it would include that. Israelites in the wilderness and just really trying it on with God, you know, really taking them to the limit with their disobedience. Verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So it wasn't, well, it was in the wilderness for 40 years, but as we know, it was even after they went into the promised land that they were, I think they got even worse at that time. Okay, so that verse is quoted from Psalm 95 verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10. Again, the Israelites, ancient Israelites, really trying it on with Yahweh, with the Lord. Okay, verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And that not knowing God's ways, even though they were faced with it all the time, they were taught it all the time, they just, all of the things that they saw, they should have known God's ways. All the things that they were given, they should have known God's ways. And this equates to unbelief. Okay, verse 11. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter into my rest. And that's the end of the quote there from Psalm 95. And the Greek word, the Greek noun that's used here for rest is katapausis, katapausis, and is translated from the Hebrew menucha in Psalm 95, verse 11. Menucha. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, and we can apply this to ourselves, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief, there it is, in departing from the living God. Which is exactly what they were doing. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he wants us to encourage one another. He wants us to stay in contact with one another about these things. And we need to have that fellowship and that unity as much as we can. Okay. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There it is again. The accent is not on the rest that we can have now. I mean, Sabbath rest is great. Sabbath rest is important, but we're looking out to the end. We're looking out to the ultimate rest out there. Now, verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He's quoting again, he's repeating there his quote of Psalm 95 verse 8. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. They heard the word of God. They heard the gospel that God preached through Moses and Aaron. But they did provoke the Eternal Yahweh. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, But with whom was he grieved? He's asking a question here. With whom was he, Yahweh, grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So what they did was sin. That rebellion was sin. That unbelief was sin. Verse 18, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? His rest, catapulsis. But to them, the rebellious Israelites that believed not. So we see that they could not enter into his rest because of unbelief. Okay, we're going to go back into chapter 4 now in verse 1. And as this continues, let us therefore, and again brethren, let's apply this to ourselves, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, his catapulsis, any of you should seem to come short of it. So is an exhortation from the author of Hebrews here, from God through him, warning us to fear. Now, he doesn't want us to be quaking, but we need to have a proper, healthy fear of coming short of receiving this wonderful promise of eternal rest. And we would come short because of a similar kind of unbelief. I want to be there, and I know that you want to be there too. I want to participate in that rest, and I know that you do too. And we have to, there's things that we need to be doing in order to be there. Okay, still in Hebrews 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Yeah, they had the gospel preached to them in the wilderness. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, catapulsis, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, somebody might comment on these verses, well, all this talk of God's rest is all very nice, but does it really relate to the weekly Sabbath? Well, yes, it does. And we're going to see that even more. First of all, please notice the possessive pronouns that are used so far, and as we continue, my rest he talks about, and his rest, and those, that use of personal pronouns ties in with God's ownership of his Sabbaths. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the frequent terms, my Sabbaths, the Sabbaths of the Lord, and the Lord of the Sabbath, and phrases like that, where we can be absolutely sure that the Sabbath belongs to the Lord. And secondly, please remember, again, the serious Sabbath breaking that they did, and that it was a major symptom of the Israel's, what the author here calls, the evil heart of unbelief and departure from the living God. We have to remember that, and that the Sabbath breaking was part of that, and it was one of the main reasons that they were rejected by God, and that they fell short of receiving the promise of his ultimate rest. So, we got David, and we got the author of Hebrews. Were they discussing the Sabbath in their discourses, their linked discourses? Well, yes, they were. Let's carry on in verse 4. For he, through Moses, spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest. And again, the verb form is katapao. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So here now, the author of Hebrews links God's past rest with his future rest, with his ultimate rest. And he makes that link by means of the weekly Sabbath day. That's what he uses to make that link between God's past rest and his future rest, both belonging to God. And he uses the Sabbath day to symbolize that, to picture that. So looking back in time, he virtually quotes there, I believe he quotes Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. So the Hebrew author there refers all the way back to the time of the creation of the Sabbath day, when Elohim rested on the seventh day of the creation week. And then looking forward in time from that time, the author of the book of Hebrews is obviously referring to the ultimate rest that God will give us in his kingdom. We're going to see that even more as we continue. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter, okay, future tense, if they shall enter into my rest, okay, let's stop right there. Again, we've got to see what somebody might come up with an argument and say, well, weren't the Israelites given their rest when God, through Joshua, settled them in the promised land? Well, yes, to some extent, but certainly a lesser extent. And even that rest, which they certainly did not appreciate and which they ultimately spurned, was merely symbolic of the ultimate rest that God will give us in the world tomorrow. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remains, now this is again, if it remains, it's still in the future. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter in that some must enter therein, into his rest, and again this is in the future, and they to whom it was first preached, the ancient Israelites, entered not into his rest because of unbelief. We know that those first rebels, they went round in circles for 40 years and virtually all of them died in the wilderness. They did not receive even the physical rest in the promised land. Verse 7. Again, he limits a certain day, saying, in David or through David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now here comes the, I told you that there was another double rest repetition verse here that I mentioned earlier, and here it is right here. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, and that's the past term, the past tense of the word katapao, and had given them was katapao, and rest is katapao. Again, it's like he's saying, if Joshua would have rested them with rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day, as he did in Psalm 95. Another day, brethren, another day of rest. Still in the future, okay? Still in the future, at the time that the book of Hebrews was written, and still in our future today, still in our future, that rest, that ultimate rest is still in the future. And it was symbolized by God's Sabbath day, and that's why, one of the reasons why the Sabbath is sacred time. And back to verse 9 again. There remains, again, if it remains, it's still in the future. There remains therefore a rest, sabbatismos, to the people of God. And the technical translation of the Greek noun sabbatismos is a keeping Sabbath. A keeping Sabbath. A Sabbath that must be kept. Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Got to be careful of this here. It uses a tense that we don't use in everyday life. It's called the aorist tense, A-O-R-I-S-T. So for he that is entered is the aorist tense, and also has ceased is as well. It does not mean that we have fully entered into God's ultimate rest just by being baptized into the church. Although we do certainly enjoy a certain level of rest from involvement in the world and its labors, of course. And although we are, as if you think about it, we are as good as there. Okay, if we're God's people, we're as good as there, we're as good as in that rest, as long as we don't give up, and as long as we keep at it and keep working. And this leads us right into verse 11 here, the concept that's introduced in verse 11. As long as we keep working, verse 11, let us labor therefore, and I can add the word now in there, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest then in the future, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And this is a wonderful play on words. We are to labor now if we desire to enter into God's ultimate future rest. So we must labor now in order to be able to rest then. And this is a picture of the day of preparation. We work now during the antitype of the sixth day of the week, so that we don't have to work then on the antitype of the seventh day of the week. And we started with Matthew 11:28. We'll go back there because Jesus said basically the same thing. So please bookmark Hebrews here, because I haven't quite finished with it yet. And let's go back again and reread Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and a couple of additional verses there too. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and a power. So we are to work, and Jesus expects us to work. We are to work at our daily physical labors. Jesus expects us to do that. He wants us to work for our physical daily bread, even though the physical labors of some of our brethren around the world, we talked about the people over there in South Sudan, who suffer under heavy burdens. Their daily life is a heavy burden to them. We can't imagine how they live and what they go through. But in addition to our physical labors, Jesus also wants us to work with him and alongside him, sharing what he calls his yoke, working for his Father and our Father and for our brothers and sisters as well. And if we do, he promises to give us wonderful, refreshing rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is. Everybody knows what a yoke is. It's one of those, usually a big wooden thing, and you'd have a couple of horses or a couple of mules or a couple of oxen in there pulling along, pulling a plow or whatever farm implement it was. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And is a promise again, you shall find rest and a pausis unto your souls. Now, we're all to put in our best effort. That's implied here. We don't get out of the yoke and let Jesus do it all. We've got to get in there with him. But with him sharing the yoke, it's his yoke. And we're going to go in there and we're going to share that same yoke as him. Guess who takes the lion's share of the load? He does. Of course he does. But we've still got to do our little bit. He probably does 99.999999% of the work, and then we do a little bit. But he still wants us to do our little bit, and our little bit is everything we can give. Okay, if we do that, what will the result be? He said, he'll give you shall find rest to unto your souls. And verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So once again, we see the same picture of the day of preparation. Working now during the sixth day, the sixth day, sharing Jesus' burden so that we won't have to work then on the seventh day. It's not that we won't be busy, but you know, we'll be so freed from our physical human bodies that, you know, it won't be like work to us then. Let's go back again. Did you keep a bookmark in Hebrews chapter 4? Because I haven't quite finished with verse 11. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. I just want to repeat that again. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. And again, let us labor, therefore. Wants us to work. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And there's that warning again, that we need to fear, not really quaking in our boots, but really keeping that, you know, because we're no better than our ancient Israelite brethren. But God has given us His Spirit, and God has given us, He's given us that, He's given us faith. And he's given us so much through His Spirit. It's crucial that we don't fall. It's crucial that we do not follow the example of unbelief of the ancient Israelites. That's what caused them to fall. And what were the bad examples? It says, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What was it? What were their bad examples? And again, we've studied these things extensively over the past, believe it or not, 18 months, brethren. 18 months. A major part of their downfall was Sabbath breaking. A major part of it was Sabbath breaking. Remember, Sabbatismos. Sabbatismos is a keeping Sabbath. Proper preparation for God's Sabbath days and a proper keeping of God's Sabbath days is crucial if we want to receive the promise of entering into God's ultimate future rest. I'm not saying that we're saved by works, but we're told here quite clearly that there are things that we have to do, and there are things that we must not do in order to be saved if we want to be in God's kingdom. We mentioned before there, we talked about the South Sudanese brethren, and that the physical labors of many of our brothers and sisters, Jesus' brothers and sisters, can sometimes be quite heavy, sometimes very heavy. And the Apostle John was inspired to mention this too. Let's go over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Again, still talking about rest compared with work and labor. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that what? Keep the commandments of God. Commandments of Moses? No. The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest, that they may anapao from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now the Greek word for the English labors here is kopos, and it can mean intense labor united with trouble and toil. Again, think about our African brethren. Weariness, wearying work, work accompanied by beating. Beating of the breast with grief or sorrow. Now, the dead in Christ, of course, as the Apostle John alludes to here, the dead in Christ enjoy a degree of rest in the grave. They're not in pain anymore. Through the sleep of the first death, God frees them from trouble and toil and pain and weariness, grief and sorrow. But it's interesting that he finishes that verse off with, and their works do follow them. It's like their work experience enables them for their future work in the world tomorrow. Not them, us as well. The work experience, the experience that we've had in going through those labours in our lifetime, enables us for our future work in the world tomorrow. Also, that rest in the grave. Allows them, in the resurrection, they're going to be energized, they're going to be rested. They don't know that time has gone by, they don't know that 2,000 or 4,000 years have flown by, and here it is, time to get back to work. But that rest that they've had, and that experience of the work, is going to provide energy for them, spiritual energy, obviously, for their future work in the world tomorrow. And the Apostle Paul mentions this. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Again, think about our African brethren. Think about them. Pray for them. And boast about them, about their example, because they're sticking with it despite their persecutions and tribulations and the things that they have to endure. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest. Now it's a different word here. The Greek word is anesis, A-N-E-S-I-S, and it means liberty, ease, loosening, relaxing, and relief. That sounds pretty good. And to give you who are troubled rest with us. So our labours, which might include energy-sapping persecution or suffering or tribulation, the Apostle Paul tells us here, will lead us to that ultimate rest in the kingdom of God. But we say, when will that be? And they said those things too. They said, when's it going to be? And 2,000 years has gone by, and it's still not here, but it will be here. And they say, when will that be? When will our rest come? People in Africa, in South Sudan, probably say, when will our rest come? When will thy kingdom come? And in the second half of verse 7 here, it tells us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So, yes, at the return of Jesus Christ to this tired old earth, and all we can say is Godspeed that day. We look forward to that day. So it's time to wind it down, brethren. And again, what we've covered today is that the main symbolism of God's holy weekly Sabbath day of rest is that of the ultimate rest in the kingdom of God. And again, don't forget the related symbolism of the weekly day of preparation, that if that of our preparatory work now, so that we may be able to enjoy the ultimate rest then. So now we arrive at the conclusion of our 9-part series on the subject of Sabbath food. So how should we conclude this long series? There's a few things that I feel that I must repeat in summary. And the first one is that no matter what our standards, or say the standards of our fellow Christians, may hold regarding the sanctity of God's Sabbath days, if their standards happen to differ from ours, then please heed these words given to us through the Apostle Paul. And let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Over the past couple of months, this has become one of my favorite scriptures, and one that we should all live by, I believe. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Very important scripture. But we have to look at the converse. Conversely, please don't you judge other brethren in their keeping of the weekly Sabbath and annual holy days. It's so easy to do, but we have to beware of unrighteous judgment. I mean, we've not to do it in the same way as we don't want to be unrighteously judged either. We may need to exercise some loving, righteous judgment in dealing with our brethren whose standards might differ from ours, but please make absolutely sure that our methods are loving and merciful and peaceful, and let's all be learning to agree to disagree when necessary for the sake of peace and respect and unity with our brethren. They're our brethren. We may disagree on certain points. We may feel that they're doing wrong. They may feel that we're doing wrong. But let's learn to agree to disagree. And finally, again, although we've titled the series Sabbath Food, it all comes down to the fact that God's Sabbath days are holy time. And that is the bottom line, brethren. God's Sabbath days are holy time. Let's remember the sanctity of God's Sabbath. So let's end our study then by rereading the crystal clear words of God in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal, of Yahweh, your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates, for in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And in closing, let's repeat verse 8. Remember, brethren, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.